And now we'll be served for the final discourse of the day by our brother Larry McClellan. And he has chosen for his subject, as you can see on the screens, Putting the Pieces Together on Revelation 12. Putting the Pieces Together on Revelation 12. Brother Larry.
Good afternoon, brethren. It's so good to be here with you at convention. It's wonderful to have my wife, Sister Debbie, here with me, and we bring you the loving greetings from your brethren in Clearwater. Seems funny, that's the first time I've said that. And we won't tell you how the weather is down there. We don't want to make anybody feel bad. We bring you the love of Sister Ruth Rupp, a very dear sister. We had a meal with Brother Joe and Sister Jean Dolan a week ago. Sister Mary Ellen Batchelor, send her love to you. Ron and Barbara Chastain, dear Brother Harry and Sister Murray Nugent, and my beloved mother, Sister Hazel McClellan, who I think is online. And she's out east right now with my sister Sharon. We also acknowledge the love of the brethren here in Chicago, how warmly they provided an opportunity for us to feast together on the Lord's Word and have the fellowship of the inner man as we enjoy together. We thank also Brother George and Sister Florence Tabak for their loving hospitality to us. And we especially thank Sister Janine Farrell, who didn't give up on us. I don't know if she's out there somewhere, but we're really thankful to be here with all of you at convention. We have a presentation for you today. As you can see, the book of Revelation. It was kind of a nice springboard from Brother Jerry Leslie's talk on having eyes to see. And he talked a little bit about having some prophetic eyesight and so forth. So that's kind of what we're going to leave you with for the close of today's services. And so we've put together this talk, putting the pieces together on the book of Revelation, chapter 12. And hopefully you'll be able to see okay. And if you keep my lights on, it'd be great. And if maybe you can close the lights. Can everybody see okay? Maybe you can see okay without the lights dimmed. Is it great? Okay. Leave it that way. Okay, that's great. Okay. And so we begin. The book of Revelation is a prophecy and not a literal apostle or epistle. It abounds in symbols and signs, and these are the rule and the literal when unavoidable is the exception. The signs and symbols are evidently a barricade to keep out those in the world or a time lock to keep secret until the understanding is due for the Lord's saints to perceive. The scriptures tell us that the very reading of this book will bring a blessing. Verse 3 of chapter 12, of chapter 1. Still more blessing will come in time to those who go on to hearing or understanding, and then keep the words of its testimony. So just reading and understanding, even in part, will bring the sincere Christian a blessing. So let's have a blessing together. Many have tried to figure out Revelation on their own. It's too hard. You need to select a good roadmap from a trusted source or sources. We recognize many scholarly works of Bible students who have spent thousands of hours clearing a path for us to walk. Scholars like Brother Russell especially, and others like Brother Gene Burns, Brother David Duran, Brother Chester Sunbaum, Ludlow Loomis, Frank Shalhoub, and Anton Fry, and I'm sure there's others. I've gotten something from each one of these dear brothers, but you know, you have to select your own sources. I don't know that any one of them have or had all the answers to Revelation. Each of you must prayerfully select your own sources and glean the value of each. Why study Revelation? If it's to get a blessing and understanding how God has or will work with the saints in the seven churches that Brother Jerry just brought out about during the gospel age, those are good reasons. To be prepared for possible future challenges to the church before our graduation is a valid reason also, as well as how God will deal with Babylon, her daughters, and the civil powers that now operate on the earth. These are all good reasons, just to name a few. To simplify the basic structural overview of Revelation, it was suggested by one author of Revelation comments that we break chapters 1 to 13 into the history of the gospel age church, chapters 14 to 19 into the harvest experiences of the church, and chapters 20 to 22 into the messianic age vision. Generally speaking, this works for me. Just to give you a brief overview of this chapter, chapter 12, it addresses the experience of the church class during the gospel age, where there is a power struggle between the dragon and the false Christ. God provides for and develops the church class under adversarial conditions, where she is in a wilderness condition and oftentimes is persecuted by the papal systems and earth's kings and queens. And after the French Revolution, the adversary regroups for one or more attacks upon the church members. To me, that's Revelation 12 in a nutshell. And hopefully what we've done today in a graphic form of Revelation 12 will help to give you more retention as far as some of the component parts of this chapter and maybe more understanding as to, you know, what it's all about. What is so special about chapter 12? It is the only complete book in Revelation where the pastor gave us a comment on every single verse. He gave us a great overview of the gospel age church's experience. This might be a good place to start for many Bible students beginning to study this important book of the Bible. Brother Russell, I'm going back here. Hold on a second. Hold on one second. Brother Russell gave us many symbolic keys to understand Revelation that he had gleaned in his years of study. Symbols like, who is the woman, or what are the 12 stars, who is the great red dragon, or the man-child, what is the sun and the moon, symbolically speaking. Revelation 12:1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Who was the woman in Revelation 12:1? Brother Russell said it was the church. Other Revelation authors say it was the Sarah or Grace Covenant. My present conclusion is that it does not seem to be the Sarah Covenant, because the Sarah Covenant is part of the Word of God and does not need to be supported by the wings of an eagle, as you might look at your Bibles in verse 14, which is the Word of God. In verse 13, I don't see how the civil powers persecute the Sarah Covenant, but rather the church class. In verse 6, the woman flees into the wilderness and is fed. How could the Sarah Covenant be fed? But rather, the church could be fed by God's words of truth. This is my preference of thought. Before we go any deeper, let's try to identify the symbols with some basic vocabulary to this chapter, namely, the 12 stars, the sun, the moon, and the woman. The 12 stars are the inspired apostles of the early church. The sun is the clear light of the unclouded gospel. The moon is the law which supports the woman. The church class are not under the law, but rather are supported by its principles and its spirit. And we quote to you Galatians 3:24 and 25, as you're all familiar, and Romans 6:14 that states, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And, as mentioned before, we believe the woman is the early church, in the first part of Revelation 12, but throughout the chapter, she is the true church. Hopefully, this verse will now have more meaning for many of you. So we're going to read it again, Revelation 12:1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Revelation 12:2. And she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, verse 3. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Let's take a look at the symbols in these last two passages. We understand that the great red dragon is the Roman power represented by the civil power in the world. I think Brother Todd brought that out earlier today. The heavens are the ecclesiastical powers, the religious world, or its leadership. The man-child is early papacy, what becomes the man of sin. And the earth is the established social order, or order-loving people, the established way of doing things. This group of society is in contrast to the C-class of the general masses of mankind, not under religious restraint. So we see from verses 2 and 3 that we have two wonders in the heavens, the woman, or early Christian church, and the great red dragon, or civil Rome, stationed in the ecclesiastical heavens. The early church was having childbirth spasms of trouble and were being persecuted and reviled. A picture of a great red dragon was introduced on the standards of the Roman armies during the reign of Trajan, who ruled from 98 to 117 AD. And as we said, the great red dragon symbol represents civil power exercised through pagan Rome here. The classic writers, even in John's day, classified Rome as a seven-hilled city. There were 7 heads, or forms of government, with 10 horns, or divisions of power. The Antichrist will eventually dominate these 10 powers. I'm not totally confident of what each of these heads or forms of government are, but this is my suggestion that I would offer you. You take a look at the first one, and this is basically Brother Russell's thoughts, succinctly put. One was consular Rome, and then the second head, imperial Rome, Gothic Rome, then the papacy, republic, was the fifth, the sixth, restored papacy, and 7, Victor Emmanuel. However, you may wish to do some research and come up with other conclusions than shown here. There's a number of Revelation commentators that have come up with some different conclusions. Now proceeding, we read in verse 4, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." What is the Revelator trying to show us here? I understand that Constantine was the last, or the tail end, of the great Roman emperors. Since Constantine embraced Christianity for political reasons, this ended the strictly pagan Roman Empire, and Rome was positioning itself to assimilate the apostate church for political reasons. Constantine invited all the elders, the symbolic stars or bishops of the church, to the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, where he kind of wined and dined all of them in resplendent palace luxury after years of persecution. From my understanding, a third of the elders accepted and came to this council. Most all of them subscribed to the changes in church theology and practice and became more or less followers of his direction. Only 2 stood with the courageous Arius against such doctrines as the Trinity. And consequently, most all of these elders were dragged to the earth and were degraded by becoming followers of the dragon. Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the empire, where the dragon was standing ready to devour and assimilate the man-child apostasy that was coming to birth. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. From the early church evolved a man-child, or the incipient apostasy, the mystery of iniquity, where the papacy was to position itself as God on earth and would rule all nations with a rod of iron. This is what had already started forming in the apostles' day as the mystery of iniquity, and then became the man-child and eventually a man of sin, which all the major reformers pointed to as the Antichrist. You recall from 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed." We notice the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Can you imagine the audacity? According to the great encyclical letters of the Pope, of Pope Leo XII, this was the stance of the papacy. And I quote, "But since we hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty," that was the statement the Pope made, "since we hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty," can you imagine the audacity, "who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And there were many other popes who also made similar claims. Verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let," that is pagan Rome, "until he be taken out of the way." This was in Paul's day. This mystery of iniquity was already at work. Probably the Nicolaitan spirit of lordship and so forth. Revelation 12:6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. By 539 AD, the early church had struggled with the apostate church, and at this important juncture, were formally pushed into a wilderness or outcast condition. And just like the prophet Elijah had to flee from Jezebel 1,260 days or 3.5 years, so too the antitypical Elijah class had to move to a separation from spiritual Jezebel for not 1,260 days, but rather 1,260 years. This is the day for a year principle and the key to prophecy, a key. Symbolic Jezebel is mentioned in Revelation 2, verse 20. See also Revelation 11, 2 and 3 and 6 for further study. Revelation 12, 7 and 8. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought it, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." Michael here is the usurped or counterfeit Michael, namely the papacy and its supporters. The Daniel 12:1 Michael was a literal statement. And note this, a literal Michael doesn't fight a symbolic dragon, does it? Or the pagan civil rulers. Michael could not be Jesus because Jesus never fought for any position in heaven or earth, because all power was given unto him in heaven and earth. Why should he have to fight for it? This was what God gave him. Matthew 28:18. Michael, or who as God, was the papacy that claimed to be who as God on earth. Papacy had, at this point, pushed the civil or pagan Roman Empire out of position and now were controlling and had supremacy in the ecclesiastical heavens. The pagan Roman Empire, or great dragon, was cast out or overthrown. Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Was this dragon, that was a purely civil power, under the dominion of the literal devil? Absolutely. Was this great dragon here, the literal Satan, or the system by which he operated? Clearly, it was the civil powers primarily in this context. Let's make an interesting comparison. Notice that the titles or attributes of this great dragon or civil power entity that was cast down follow the same wording and sequence given to us in Revelation 20, verse 2. Could it be that the dragon description here and the one in Revelation 20, verse 2, are one and the same? Namely, a system or systems through which the literal adversary operates. That whatever evil institutions that the adversary operates through have various attributes as described here and in Revelation 20, verse 2. Food for thought. Because as you notice, it follows the same description. Dragon, in both in Revelation 12, 9 and 22, then serpent, then devil, then Satan. There is some consistency. But food for thought. You probably cannot see this very well, but I have found this good description of the various attributes here given by one of the Revelation authors I mentioned, and thought it worthy of reflection. I have copies of this diagram for anyone who might be interested, but we must move on. There was one author that suggested that just as God has four attributes, wisdom, justice, love, and power, these might be describing the attributes of the adversary. An interesting thought. Revelation 12:10, and I'm going to read this with a little different voice so you can better grasp what's going on here, okay? And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. This is a great proclamation, but it is not by the true Christian church. Papacy had claimed this when it assumed control that the kingdom of God and the power of his anointed had come to the world. Now, just as a little disclaimer, we want to say that there's many beautiful Catholic people in the world, and we've met some and even work with one, okay? But we're not talking about people here. We're talking about an institution, an arrangement that God was not pleased with. Not at all. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Papacy, of course, made their claims that Jesus was behind their victories, and their martyrs, verse 10, who were willing to sacrifice their lives for the sake of the Catholic Church. So I'm going to read again in a different voice, Revelation 12:12, because this is what the proclamation was of the church. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. In other words, you who are with and support the apostate church can rejoice, but woe to those order-loving people or restless masses of humanity who try to oppose us and our power. We will use the civil powers to crush you. The civil powers, or the dragon, were used as a military tool by the papacy against all religious heretics, or they, the kings and queens of Europe, who didn't cooperate, would rule but a short time. In other words, we will dethrone them. And since Charlemagne, papacy had the power to do this in most cases. Revelation 12:13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. As we said, the civil powers were used by the papacy as an instrument of persecution and suppression of the Lord's people in many of the Protestant followings. Under the commission of Pope Innocent, what a name, Dominique, the first Inquisitor General, on one occasion committed 180 Albigense Protestants to the flames. And for this, he was canonized a saint. In the period immediately following Innocent III, the Inquisition did its most deadly work in southern France. Listen carefully. It is stated that in the 30 years between 1540 and 1570, no less than 900,000 Protestants were put to death in the Pope's war to exterminate the Waldenses alone. Revelation 12:14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. This verse draws our attention again to the fact that the church will be in a wilderness or outcast condition during a 1260-year period of papacy's allowance of power, but that during this time, the church will be given the wisdom of the Old and New Testaments, symbolized by the eagle, the Word of God will carry her the distance to spiritually rise above adversities that the Lord will permit. This 1260-year period of time is spelled out in various ways in Revelation. A time in scriptural encryption is 360 years. So, two times would be 360 times two, or 720 years. Added to 360 would be 1,080. A half a time, 360 of 360, would be 180, which, if added to the 1080, gives us a total of 1,260 prophetic years. There's your math lesson for the day. So from 539 AD, when the Pope had gained dominance in the city of Rome, until the humiliating capture and death of the Pope by Napoleon in 1799, in fact, exactly August 29th, 1799, during the time of the French Revolution was a period of 1,260 years. No longer the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, the period of the papal reign had ended. Revelation 12, 15 and 16. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now after the humiliation of the Pope's capture and death, while in captivity, preceded by the Protestant Reformation in 1517, the adversary was kind of scratching his head as to how to bring Europe back under the papacy's rule and squelch the Reformed Church, or the woman here mentioned. He comes up with a master stroke of strategy and actually pours out a flood of truth on the rights of men in France that causes such an uproar of the people against the oppression of religion and parasitic civil rulers that horrible anarchy breaks out in the streets. Satan hopes that the horrific consequences will drown Protestantism, but also scare the kings and queens of Europe back into the arms of the Pope so that the same atrocities do not happen to them. However, God is more than able to cause all things to work together for his good. The earth, or order-loving people of Europe, swallowed up the floods of truth and kept them from overwhelming the Church of God. So why is the French Revolution so significant? Because it not only brings to a close the reign of the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, the Pope, but created a backfire of awareness of the liberties of man, which eventuated in the liberty of all religions in France, which spread throughout all of Europe and helped to propel the Protestant Reformation even further. It was an earthquake of social revolution that marked the threshold for the time of the end spoken of by Daniel in Daniel 12:9, and we refer Revelation 11:13. Now Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Is this scripture saying that before the church is completed, the civil power instruments of the adversary will yet make war with the remaining members of the true church, those who keep the commandments of God and have the true testimony of Jesus Christ? How can we best prepare ourselves for the possibilities? Or will we be confused and disorientated as the apostles were that dark night of Gethsemane? And so now let's go back, and together, if you'll take out your Bibles, if you haven't done so already, and let's read through, with a few minutes remaining, chapter 12, straight through, and see if you have just a little better idea of what's going on, okay? Chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Got an idea of what all those symbols are? And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in the heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth, water as a flood, after the woman, that she might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And verse 17, And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I submit to you that verse 17 follows 1799 at least. At some time, maybe between then and now, or perhaps I might suggest to you the possibility of still a future application. And so our Master left us, again, as was said earlier today in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.